Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
And there was a video that we showed there that this small group had been coming together, and there was a desire to do an outreach event. And one of the people in the group had a great backyard to do this outreach event, but their deck was in really bad shape and they needed a new one. And there was another person in that group who had really the gift of building and design and all this. And so he began to work on a design, and he was going to just donate his time and labor to get that done. And then the group kind of came together financially and helped pay for that deck because the woman had, you know, limited resources. Then there was other people in the group that when there was a work day, they brought food and refreshments and different things because they were all utilizing their unique spiritual gift to accomplish that task. That's the body of Christ functioning the way He's designed it. And too often when we don't know our spiritual gift and we don't allow ourselves to utilize it, the body is weaker. So this allows the body of Christ to be stronger and allows you to be stronger because you're using your spiritual gifts and talents. Third thing, we not only have shared life experiences or identify our spiritual gifts, but this can be a place where you can be encouraged and you can encourage others to grow in their faith. Now this one is exclusively Christian, I would imagine, in this way. But in a smaller setting of sharing life together, again, it doesn't have to be small group, it could be in a lot of different venues, this can allow you to be encouraged and encourage others in your development of your faith. All of us need to be growing in our faith. We can't stay where we are today. I don't want to be where I am today, next year at this time, in my faith and my understanding and the things that God is challenging me with. I want to be challenged and expand that understanding and challenged in that trust of Christ. So that happens best in a small community of people where you're praying for each other, you're sending notes or texts, you're making phone calls with one another. Maybe you're helping picking up each other's kids, or you're babysitting so someone can go do. It's just all about that encouragement of one another, especially as it relates to growing in their faith. And the fourth thing I wanted to share is this: a structure to develop lasting friendships. Some of you have lived in Flushing your entire life. Quite a few of you, as a matter of fact. There are some of us, though, who are transplants, missionaries to this great city. And so what happens is that when you live your life in one community, you tend to build friendships and lasting friendships with people, and you see people everywhere. My parents live in the very home that I was raised in my entire life. They've never moved. My mom and dad were both raised right there in Bluffton, Indiana. The reality is, when they go to the store, when they do anything, they're going to run into somebody or lots of people that they know. But the question I've often had for my parents is, do you have, those are acquaintances, do you have any real, true, lasting, deep, meaningful friendships that you've really shared some great things together? The answer is yes. And they've come through various forms, primarily the church, but also through school, also through various things that they've served and volunteered in the community. But it doesn't happen because you go to school with somebody and stay in the community and bump into them in the grocery store. It happens when they start serving together in various things. My dad's been in government in Bluffton for 30 years. He's got a lot of connections and deep, meaningful friendships through projects that they've done. My mom's volunteered in the hospitals and various places in her retirement. And deep, meaningful friendships come out of that as well. So it's not just limited to the church, but lasting, deep, meaningful friendships come out of experiencing koinonia, and experiencing this level of fellowship. Those get expressed in a lot of ways too. Going to concerts together or watching games together, having barbecues together, whatever it looks like. I know even some go on trips together and really experience some great things together. But that is a picture of what koinonia can really look like for us. And it's something that when I look at those things, I say, man, I want that. That's something that my soul and my spirit could yearn for. And I hope you're with me in that. It's not, again, because I'm somewhat introverted, it's not natural for me to just figure out how to get that. So I need help. I need a program. I need a way to discover some of these things that I know my spirit is looking for. I look throughout Scripture trying to find anything other than this passage I'm going to use today, because it's the first passage that comes to my mind when I want to think about koinonia. And so it makes me want to challenge myself to find a better one or a different one. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 for just a moment this morning as we look at what the church was looking at as trying to discover this idea of koinonia. You know, when Jesus came, he's the Messiah, he's God's son. He comes to this earth and he's living in the context of a small group right away. He's born into a small group. God's best design for small group is mothers and fathers and children and extended family. That's the best design for small group, right? That's where it starts. That's where it forms. We actually learn how to be in community with one another as we experience family growing up. And so those of us who have experienced real turmoil in our family, we have the potential of struggling in understanding some of this connection. You also have the potential of saying, I know what dysfunction looks like and I'm not about to do it again. And so you look for healthy ways to do it. I mean, it can happen anyway. But here's what we see. We see Jesus come. He's born into this family unit. And for 30 years, he exists in that family unit. And at 30 years old, he discovers a new small group, a new koinonia group. And it becomes the 12 disciples that he walks this earth with for the next 3.5 years. It's after Jesus leaves that those 12 then say, we understand what koinonia is truly all about. And they begin to capitalize that as they form the early church. Let's read this. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And I've got it on the screen and we'll be reading it to you from the Message paraphrase. So let's look at this together and see how the church was functioning as they began. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added to those who were being saved. What a powerful picture of what the church ought to function like. Now, this may be a familiar passage to some of us who have been in the church for a while. But sometimes we get very comfortable with what it says and think, well, that's great for the first century church. But that's not the church of America. That's certainly not the church in Flushing. And that's not how we're going to function. So take that, Pastor. Right? But I have to look at this and say, if Scripture is using this example, this model as our example, we ought to stand up and pay a little attention. There are some things that are here that are challenging. Some of you own things that you really like, places that you really like to go to. And when there is need among us, we don't even consider selling those things or getting rid of those things or downsizing the things that we have. That would never even cross our minds. And yet, when the church is best seen in its perfect harmony, that's exactly what was taking place. A sense of unity and harmony that the church has never experienced since. Because it didn't stay this good for long. You know, we're people. We're selfish inherently, and we mess things up pretty well. So 2,000 years later, this is the church. But we can strive to become more of what the church was. Maybe not this entirely and maybe not this perfectly. But I believe we can aspire to be more like this church, willing to give for the sake of others. I want to look a couple of chapters ahead and see what was going on in the church. Peter and John, this is now Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were arrested. These are two of the apostles. They were beaten and told, stop preaching about Jesus. They were arrested by the religious leaders of the day. And after they were released, they joined their friends and they had a little celebration barbecue. It involved a lot of prayer, a lot of praise, a lot of singing, a lot of excitement. And this is what we read. I believe this is beginning in verse 32. The whole congregation of believers was united as one. One heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, that's mine, you can't have it. They shared everything. The apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and grace was on all of them. And so it turned out that not a person among them was needy. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the price of the sale to the apostles and made an offering of it. The apostles then distributed it accordingly to each person's need. Joseph, called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of comfort, likely in your translation it would be son of encouragement, a Levi born in Cyprus, sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money and he made an offering to made an offering of it to the apostles. I wanted to end with Barnabas because in just a few chapters, Barnabas is going to become a central player. This is kind of an introduction of his heart and who he is. He's a generous person. But in a few chapters, he's going to join alongside of a young disciple named Saul, who will later change his name to Paul. And it's through some of their ministry together that the gospel will literally spread around the world. But it's born out of this heart of generosity. It's born out of this idea of wanting to live in koinonia. The interesting thing is that in chapter 5 of Acts, the very next section of Scripture tells a story about a young couple called Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some property that they had as well, just like Barnabas, but they only gave a portion of it. Yet they claimed they gave it all. The problem with their offering wasn't that they didn't give enough. The problem with their offering was they claimed they had given all of it, when in fact they had held some back for themselves. And when they were approached and denied it, God struck them dead. So I have this to say. I hope you contributed this morning. Just kidding, just trying to lighten the mood. The idea of sharing life together will cause a period, will cause sacrifices. We've mentioned this frequently. It will cause us to lose things. It will cause us to want to give things. It will cause us to want to bless others, and when we do that, we will receive a blessing. And I'm not talking specifically about finances, though that's important. And I wish that you could see just all the different things that we are able to do with those who contribute to our church here. The Mercy Team and their function and how they meet needs. Needs that you have no idea about. Bills that we help pay. Hope that we try to offer through giving away money. I couldn't tell you right now just how much money we give away each year, but it's in the tens of thousands of dollars that we give away every year because we believe in being the church. And we need you to help us to be able to do that collectively. And we want you to do this individually as you see needs as well. This is what God is challenging us to live by. I had a conversation yesterday with Marianne Cordy. I told her I might use it, and I'm going to use it. Is that all right? You can't even tell me no. All right. We were talking about this idea of koinonia and how it functions in different ways, and she was telling me a story about her daughter, Carla, who's now living in Guatemala. Totally different culture, totally different way of doing life, right? And Carla had visited a Christian church there a couple of times, and in their church, they do what most churches do, and at some point in their service, they pass down a basket or some form of collection plate, and they receive an offering. What was different, because Carla's been around this form of receiving an offering all of her life, and so she recognized something was different. In Guatemala, specifically in this church, some people were putting monies in to that collection plate, while others were taking things out. Pretty interesting way of receiving the offering, don't you think? Don't try that here. Just kidding. All right. So here's what was going on. Carla's observing this and, you know, recognizing she's a guest. She didn't want to make a big deal out of this. But after being there a few times, she finally had a relationship with somebody to say, I've got a question. What's up with the offering that some people put in while other people's take out? That's something I've never seen before. And the response was very Acts 2. The response was this. Some of us come here and we're able to give. Some of us come here with great needs. And we've decided to eliminate the middleman and basically say, if there is a need, why would we want to embarrass you to the point where you have to come asking? Just take what you need. And hopefully, next week, you'll be able to give. Their offering just isn't in money. Their offering is in goats and pigs and produce and eggs. And the same thing, there's an area for you to give that type of an offering. And if that's part of your need, you take. Can you imagine? What this did for me is it realized just how little I trust anybody. Right? I'd be watching people who just strategically sit on the end of the row that's always last because they would want to reach in deeper, right? I am so skeptical, and yet that is so Acts 2, and it moved me to think, could we ever be a church that looked at friends that way, that was able to do this? I've invited some friends to join me this morning. We're going to have kind of a brief interview conversation about small group and what it looks like and all these kind of things. So Dan Tabor, I would love for you to come up, and Colleen and Pat and Ann Carroll, if you guys would just come and join me. These are folks who have been involved in various types of small groups in our church. And instead of just having me as a talking head up here, yeah, why don't you come over here, Dan? I thought it would be really great just to kind of let you hear some of their stories. So, Pat, if you'd have a seat next to Dan there, that would be great. And I'm going to hand you the mic, which is on. I'm just going to stand. Maybe the introvert in me is feeling a little claustrophobic if I try to go four on here. So this is Pat and Ann Carroll. Her husband Dave's back here, and her daughter's with her today. It's always fun to see. Dan Tabor, board member, been involved in our church quite a long time, and it's great to have your mother here today as well. And Colleen, you've been with us now a couple of years. And so the interesting thing is that Colleen's a part of a female group, a women's study. Dan's been a part of a men's Bible study. And then Ann Carroll's have been a part of a new couples group that's been coming on over the last year. And so they share different perspectives and different experiences in this. Answer this question for me, each of you. How did you initially find your small group? Okay, what allowed you to kind of discover the small group that was available to you that you chose to be a part of?
Well, last January, I think there were some new small groups forming. And so Dave and I, it was announced in church, mm-hmm. and so we signed up.
So there's an announcement and expressed interest, and you got connected. Yeah. Perfect. Dan, how about you? How did you discover your group?
Well, as with a bunch of the men in the group, it was Sam Salem, who was the one that also invited me and Trudy to come here. So mm-hmm. it was just by word of mouth by Sam.
Sam, personal invite. Dan, yep. Come and join us.
Yes, he did.
Awesome. Colleen?
Mine was when it was announced in church here that the ladies' small group was starting up again, and you know, Mary Ann, she just tackles people and come on over, so I did.
So you took your beating and showed up. Okay, keep the mic, Colleen. We'll come back this way. What did you think about small group ministry before you jumped into this group? What was kind of in your mind? Can you look back and think about, were you excited? Were you scared? Were you intimidated? Did you know anybody in the group? What were some of the things going on leading into that?
Well, I knew I wanted to join because previously when I lived in the Grand Rapids area, I'd been involved in small groups. So I knew how positive it could be. And I've moved probably 15 times since I graduated, which is a lot in five years.
A lot of times, yeah. Yeah, 5 years. Nice try.
And I've been painfully shy most of my life, but I realized that, you know, life is not going to come to you. And by moving so many times, I knew that I had to forge belonging and forge friendships. And I knew that being part of a church small group, I was going to meet people that shared my core values and would help me grow. And hopefully I would, you know, contribute to them as well. So I was excited to join. And when I found out that the group had been together for, I think it was 8 years at the time when I joined, it was a little daunting because here I am, brand new to Flushing, brand new to the church, but I have to say every single lady there was welcoming. There were no cliques. There was no judgment. Everybody made me feel welcome from the get-go.
Awesome.
And it made me feel safe that, you know, when I went there and you share your prayer requests, that you knew that it was going to stay in those four walls, and you knew those people were going to pray for you. And we get prayer requests all through the week. We don't have to wait until Tuesday night to share them. And we know that everyone's going to get on board and pray for us. And it's just incredible. It's such a blessing.
Yeah, great. Dan, how about you? What were some of the things leading into going to that group that you were thinking about or good about?
Well, I do like Colleen. I wanted to make friends, not only study about God, but to get to know people.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the fears that I had was I would be forced and asked to share things that were personal, and I didn't really want to do that, and it was the farthest thing from the truth. Jeff can attest to this, that in Sam's downstairs in Sam's, we hesitate to call it a basement. It was the man cave, is what we called it. But what happened in the man cave stays in the man cave. Mm-hmm. And like you, everything that was shared is private. And you don't have to share. You don't have to bare your soul and talk about things that you really didn't want to.
Mm-hmm.
But men were led to do so. And it was just an amazing place to bond with men and to make friends and to learn about God,
mm-hmm.
whether we were studying the book of the Bible or the book called The Shack or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It was a terrific time.
Mm-hmm. So. Excellent. Good. Pat, how about you? What was leading in? Because an interesting thing about your group is a lot of people are in a different stage of life than you and Dave are in. So I'm curious how you felt about going into a group with different folks, too.
Well, yes, we are in a group with people much younger than us.
I didn't say older, by the way. I just said different stage of life.
So. Different stage of life. In fact, they're like our children's age, several of them. But we were kind of empty nesters. And we had a family situation. We had been praying about just the two of us for 2 years and felt like we were kind of stuck in that situation, yet it wasn't something to share with mm-hmm. the general public. We thought maybe if we get in a group and have some prayer partners join up next to us,
mm-hmm.
We would get some answers. And we hadn't been in a small group together for a while. I had done a lot of women's groups. He had done some men's groups, so it was a chance for us to be a couple in a group again.
Yeah.
And it has worked out wonderfully. Yes, we were nervous the first day to go, and but we felt at peace right away, and we all have just sort of gelled, and it's like having an extended family.
Yeah.
Since our kids do not live in the Flushing area, and we're grateful that our daughter's only an hour away. But our two sons live in Virginia, so we feel like we have a group here. And one of the reasons we were attracted to this group is we just meet twice a month, every other Saturday, so the commitment isn't quite as intense, but it's really worked well. We've had a lot of fun, but a lot of good fellowship and a lot of experiencing answered prayers.
Cool.
Amongst the group.
Cool. What's a final question for you, because I know time's getting away from us, but what advice, I mean, and this is for anybody who would like to answer this, I guess, but is there any advice you would offer to anybody who's, man, they're out there and they're thinking, I'd really like to learn more about this, but I'm pretty intimidated to do so? Anything that kind of comes to mind that what you've learned through your experience that, you know, you'd like to just share and encourage them?
Well, I guess the number one thing is that if you come to church every Sunday and you leave and you feel like you're not connected and that you don't really have real friends, join a small group, because you will instantly have an extended family, people who care about you, and you'll walk into this building on Sunday morning and you will have people that you want to see and you want to, even if you just chit-chat on Sunday morning, you're going to have them there for you whenever you need it.
Awesome. That's great advice. Anybody else?
That's exactly what I would have said.
Yeah. Colleen, anything?
You know, because we'll admit, we were feeling a little disconnected. So.
That's good.
I would say just do it, because you won't know what you're missing until you give it a try. And if it doesn't work for you, you know, you don't sign a contract that you have to stay with it, but you'll never know the opportunity that you're missing if you don't do it. It is such a blessing in your life, because you see through other people in your group, you see God working, you see their strength, and you come to realize where that strength comes from.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, Terry preaches a great message, but you have to see, you know, people living it out in action, and that's when you really see it, is when you're in a small group.
Cool. Thanks for the plug, by the way. I don't have any money to pay you on that one. Would you thank these guys for sharing with us today? And I really appreciate you doing that. Thank you so much. I know it's late, but we're going to sing that song. So Steve and the group's going to come up and kind of bring this to a close. But I got some words. As they're coming, don't lose focus, okay? I might be feeling where some of you maybe are at in this. Maybe you've tried this before. Maybe you've tried sharing life together before and it's left you disappointed or hurt or overwhelmed. Maybe you've struggled to stay consistent in your faith journey in the past. You've been really, you know, hot or really cold. Maybe you're still trying to figure out if Christ is all he's cracked up to be. Maybe you don't know anybody here. Or maybe you know people here, you just don't like them. That's a reality. Maybe you're single, divorced, or widowed and feel like you just don't fit in. I know it's scary. I know it's intimidating. But I know it's also the best path to truly living a life of peace and to have hope again. The Bible says this, that God is light, and if we are to have fellowship with Him, we must walk in the light as He is in the light. None of us mind walking into the light when all is good, when everything that's exposed is in its proper place. But all of us are afraid to walk in the light when things that are not so good are revealed, when our scars and our pain and our hurt and our sin is seen. I recognize that that exposure keeps us staying to ourselves and protecting ourselves. But do you know what that also does? That keeps the enemy too strong in our lives. And it's this way of koinonia, sharing our life together, that we can have victory and we can find peace and we can find hope again. So this is my commitment to you, with all of your fears and all of our fears that we hold in common. We aren't perfect people, but we will follow the perfect God. We are not a perfect church. I am not a perfect pastor, but we will all follow the perfect God together. We can do this. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, that's a very interesting churchy word we just used. Amen. We're going to sing about it right now. Do you know what amen means? It means let it be, or we all agree. So as we conclude our prayers, it's amen is not the Greek word for you may open your eyes. It means I agree with you. Let it be. Bring it on. And so we're going to sing a song about our common need to have our sins forgiven and find hope again. And the chorus simply says, and all the people said amen. That means when you sing these verses, you're saying, let it be, bring it on, I'm in. Let's do it together. And that's what we believe in this morning. Stand and let's sing as I pray for us. God, be with us in the house today as we contemplate your love and your mercy in our lives. Give us the boldness we need to live it with others and give us hope once again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.